For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Tonight is February the 24th, and in Yirmiyahu, we are in Perek Gimel, chapter 3. We are up to Pasuk Yod Aleph, verse 11. The Pasuk says, Vayomer Hashem Eli, Hashem said to me, Tzidka Nafsha Meshuva Yisrael. Remember last time we were talking about how the northern kingdom Yisrael was referred to as Mishuva, which means wayward, and the southern kingdom Yehuda was called Bogeda, which means rebellious. So Tzidka Nafsha Mishuva Yisrael, the wayward of Yisrael, the northern kingdom, it was better, was more righteous than Bogeda Yehuda, than the rebellious Yehuda. So they were more righteous in the northern kingdom than the southern kingdom. Now, of course, that is difficult to understand. Why would they be more righteous? So as we really learned this last week, that the northern kingdom, once they did evil, and they were taken into Galus, so then the southern kingdom should have learned from them, and they did not. So because they did not, they're in a way worse than the northern kingdom, even though the northern kingdom certainly did more averus for a longer period of time than the southern kingdom. That's why they went into Galus so much earlier. But still, the southern kingdom should have learned from what happened, and they didn't. And because of that, in a certain way, the northern kingdom is better than the southern kingdom. Now, we have in the Chumash a similar type of reference with a pasuk that we say every day, every single day. And Rashi in the Chumash mentions this. In Parshas Ekev, I'll give you the address in a moment, but in Parshas Ekev, we have the paragraph that we say every day of V'haya im Shamoa in Shema. In V'haya im Shamoa, of course, that paragraph is saying that if we keep the mitzvos, then everything will be great. If we chas v'shalom don't keep the mitzvos, then things will be bad. And it says there in Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11, and it is Pasuk Tezayin 16, He shamulachem, be very careful. I started a pasuk too early, but that's okay. We're all familiar with these pasukim. Pen yiftel levavchem, lest your hearts become enticed. Visartem, and you sweat, and you sway, you go away. Vavaretem Elohim acherim, you serve other gods. Vishtachem visemlehem, you bow to them. So then it says in Yud Zayin in 17, V'chara af Hashem b'chem, Hashem will become angry with you. V'atzar es ha-shamayim, He will close up the heavens. V'lo yamatar, there will not be rain. V'ha-adama lusitin es yivula, and the ground will not give off its bounty. V'avadetem meheira me'al haretz ha-tova, and you will quickly be lost from upon the good land asher Hashem nosen lachem, that Hashem gives you. So it says that the punishment will come quickly. Why would the punishment come quickly? Rashi in Parashas Ekev asks, he says as follows, Eini nosin lachem archa, I will not give you time. I will not give you a lot of time to do teshuva. Vim tomru, if you'll ask, v'halod nitna archa l'dor hamabo, but there was a length of time given to the generation of the flood, they weren't wiped out right away. Shenemar, as the pasuk says at the end of Parshas Bereishis, V'hoyu yamav me'av ve'esrim shana, their days will be 120 years. Hashem gave them 120 years to do teshuva. That's a long time to do teshuva. And Hashem is saying over here that if we, God forbid, sin, that the punishment will come quickly. So Rashi explains, Dar hamabul lo haya lahem imi lilmod. The generation of the flood didn't have who to learn from. There was no previous generation that had been punished in that way. Ve'atem yesh lachem mimi lilmod, but you have from whom to learn. You can learn from the generation of the flood. The fact is that we should look at the generation of the flood and say, oh, look what happened to them. So therefore, we need to do better. The fact that the Jews did not take Musar, did not take the criticism, the admonishment from what happened to the generation of the flood, that stands against us. And that is what Yirmiyahu was saying over here to the southern kingdom, that there is a certain, complaint against them that they did not learn from the northern kingdom, which picks up on the theme that we talked about last week. Now, I want to digress for a moment, though, because this concept of the punishment coming quickly seems like it's a terrible thing, and I would think so. Who wants to get punished quickly? Don't we want to have time to do teshuvah? One of the Yud Gimel Midos, one of the 13 attributes of Hashem, 13 attributes of mercy, is Erech HaPayim, that he's slow to anger, which gives a person a chance to do teshuvah. So we certainly prefer that over a quick punishment. Earlier in Sefer Devarim, in Parshas Va'eschanan, we have the portion of the Chumash that we read on Tisha B'Av. And that portion begins as follows in Perek Dalet, chapter 4, Pasuk Chavhei, verse 25. It says, Ki salid banim uvnei banim, when you will have children and grandchildren, v'no shantem ba'aretz, you will get old in the land, meaning you'll be there for a while, v'hishchatem, and you'll do things wrong, v'asisem pesel tmunas kol, and you'll make various types of idols, v'asisem hara b'nei Hashem elokecha lahachiso, and you do evil in the eyes of Hashem to anger Him. Ha'idosi v'chem ayom es ha'shamayim ves ha'aretz, I bring witness upon you today, the heavens and the earth, ki avod toveidun, you will be wiped out, maher, quickly. Me'al ha'aretz asher atem ovrim es ha'yarden shama l'rishta, from upon the land that you are crossing the Jordan River to inherit it. Lo sarichun yomim aleha, you will not have lengthy days upon it, ki hishameti shamaydun, for you will be destroyed. So here as well we have the theme of a quick punishment, that it's going to be quick, we will not have a long time on the land. So this, of course, would seem very bad. The Gemara in Meseches Gittin tells us that Hashem did a chesed, He did a kindness with us, and He brought the destruction quickly. Meaning, He brought the destruction, the Gemara says, after we were on the land for 850 years. We were in the land for 440 years, and then the Beis HaMikdash was built. The Beis HaMikdash lasted 410 years. The first temple lasted 410 years, a total of 850 years. And then we went into Galus. Then Nebuchadnezzar took us into Galus. The pasuk here in Chafei 25 says, Ki solid banim uvnei banim, when you'll have children and grandchildren, v'no shantem ba'aretz, you will get old in the land. The gematria, the numerical value of v'no shantem, I'll spell it out, vav, which is 6, nun is 50, vav, which is another 6, so we're up to 62. Shin is 300, that's 362. Nun, that's another 50, so up to 412. Tough, which is another 400, 812, and a mem, which is 40, is 852. V'no shantem is 852. Says the Gemara, the pasuk is telling us that if we would have been in the land for 852 years and sinned, then we would have been, God forbid, destroyed, and there would have been no remnant left. But because Hashem did not want to allow the Jews to get to a point where they would be destroyed, He brought the Gullus after 850 years, 2 years prior to, quote, Vinoshantem, unquote. In other words, the Gemara is telling us, when the Pasuk over here says that you will become old in the land and do sins, Hashem will destroy you, it's not saying this is what is going to happen. It is saying, would this have happened, you would have been destroyed. But Hashem is not going to allow that to happen. He will bring the punishment sooner than that, so that we don't, God forbid, have to be totally destroyed. So the Gemara is telling us there is some advantage to quick punishment. There's disadvantage, of course, because then we don't have a chance to do teshuva. But there's also advantage. And herein lies an important lesson in the way that Hashem deals with us when it comes to sin and punishment. Hashem loves us, and Hashem, of course, does not want us to do averos. Unfortunately, we do. When we do, Hashem wants us to do teshuva. If we, God forbid, don't do teshuva, then the only recourse is punishment. Punishment is meant to be something that will drive us back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we should end up doing teshuva. That's sometimes, unfortunately, the only recourse. But Hashem is not interested in us being, God forbid, wiped out. He wants us to remain and to thrive. With other nations of the world, when they sin, Hashem will sometimes allow that sin to build up and build up and build up and build up until finally there's no merit left for that country or that people. And Hashem then wipes them out. But not so the Jewish people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to remain and to thrive. So even if, God forbid, we sin and God forbid we do not do teshuva, Hashem brings the punishment quickly, meaning more quickly than would otherwise warrant being wiped out. God forbid. And therefore, there is some advantage in a punishment happening quickly. So, we want it to happen not so quickly, because we want a time to do teshuva, but at the same time, we don't want it to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait until it's just too late. Until we've gotten to a point where there's no redeeming factors anymore. So, here, what was being said is, yes, it is important that the southern kingdom should have learned from the northern kingdom, and therefore, since they did not, therefore they were punished, and the punishment is therefore somewhat quickly. It's maybe sooner than it would have been, like with the Dor HaMabul, with the generation of the flood, they were given 120 years to do teshuva, a long time. On the other hand, what happened to that generation? Totally wiped out. Noach and his family, the only ones who were saved, the generation was totally wiped out because it got to a point where the sins were just so great, so much, there was nothing left anymore. So Hashem with us kind of straddles the fence. It's going to not be too quickly because of doing teshuva, but it will also be more quickly than allowing us, God forbid, to be destroyed. So a quick punishment is, on the one hand, not so great, but on the other hand, it has its value. And this is the value in the quick punishment. Pasuk, Yud Beis, verse 12. Halokh v'karasas hadvari mo'ela tzafona. Go and call these words in the north. The north is where the northern kingdom was taken into Golus. Sancheirav took them towards the north, and Yirmiyahu is being told, go to the north and go say these words to northern kingdom, the 10 tribes who were in Golus, who were in exile. What should you say? Va'amaratah, you should say, Shuva Mishuva Yisrael, return the wayward of Yisrael, Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem, Lo apil panai vachem, I will not bring my face against you, which means I won't bring my anger against you, Ki chasid ani nu'um Hashem, for I am righteous, says Hashem. Lo etor le'olam, I will not hold on to my anger forever. I will instead bring you back. So go tell the northern kingdom, go to where they're in Golus, and tell them that Hashem says that I want you to do teshuva and I will bring you back. Ach di'i avoneich, but know your sin, ki b'Hashem elokayach pasha'at, that you sinned against Hashem your God. V'atifazri es dirachayach la'azarim, you scattered your ways to foreigners. Tachas kaleitz ra'anan, under all spreading trees, all beautiful trees, you did your averos. Uvakoli lo shematem nu Hashem, and you did not listen to my voice, says Hashem. But I want you to do teshuva. Remember your sins. Don't pretend nothing happened. Don't act as if everything was just perfect. It wasn't. But I want you to do teshuva. Shuvu vanim shova avim nu Hashem. Return, children who are wayward, says Hashem. Kianochi ba'alti vachem, for I have been known as your as either your husband or your master, meaning I am associated with you, says Hashem. It's not pleasant for me that you are downtrodden and are in galus, because you're associated with me. Everybody knows you're my people. So therefore, it's not a good thing that you be in galus. V'lokachti eschem echad me'ir, I will take you. One from a city, ushnayim mi mishpacha, and two from a family, ve'evesi eschem tzion, and I will bring you to tzion. V'nasati lachem ro'im kilibi, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, meaning that are like me, that the shepherds that are leading you the way that I want you led, v'ra'u eschem, and they will shepherd you, they will lead you, de'a v'haskel, with knowledge and understanding of Hashem. Let's pause there for a moment. So, Yirmiyahu is being told to go to the northern kingdom. Well, not to the northern kingdom, go to the people of the northern kingdom who are in Golus. Go to the 10 tribes and speak to them and tell them to do teshuva. Now, just a point of interest over here. The first words in Pasuk Yud Beis in verse 12, Haloch Vikarasa, go and call. That phrase is a phrase that seems to be unique to Yirmiyahu. We had it earlier, that same phrase, in a more famous Pasuk. We had it at the beginning of the second chapter, excuse me, in Perek Beis, chapter 2, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, that's the famous Pasuk of Haloch Vikarasa V'yaznei Yerushalayim Le'mor, go and call into the ears of the people of Yerushalayim, saying, Kol Amar Hashem Zachati Lach Chesed Ni'urayich Avas Kelulosayich Hasoses Hashem, I remember for you the kindness of your youth, the love when you were a kala, when you were a bride, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that had no produce. So that there, the same phrase is used, haloch vikarasa. That phrase seems to be unique to Yirmiyahu, haloch vikarasa. This brings out a point which is a digression, but it's an important one for all Nevi'im, for all prophets, and that is that the prophets all have a little bit of a different way of speaking, of expressing themselves, of saying things. When Hashem gives a prophet a nevuah, when He gives him a prophecy, him or her a prophecy, except for Moshe Rabbeinu is the one exception, then the prophecy is filtered through that prophet. Now, that does not mean that the prophet chooses the words of the prophecy, nor does it mean that the prophet chooses what to say, what not to say. That's not what it means. What it means is that Hashem maintains the personality of the prophet in the prophecy. He gives the prophecy to the prophet in a way that will maintain the prophet's personality. It's similar, lahavdil, but it is similar to when it's a similar idea. You have a writer and an editor. So the writer writes something, the editor edits it. But the editor is sensitive to how it's going to be heard, so the editor may change things around. But the editor needs to maintain the writer's personality in the writing. The editor can't remake the whole thing, and then the person isn't reflected in their own writing. Hashem reflects the Navi in the prophecy. When he gives the Navi the prophecy, it reflects the Navi. And therefore you'll find phrases and words that are unique to a particular prophet. And that's because it brings out that particular Navi's personality. Now, I don't suggest to know how the words Haloch v'karasa bring out Yirmiyahu's personality. I'm just showing you that you'll find phrases that are unique to a particular Navi. And this seems to be one of those that's unique to Yirmiyahu. Now, he's told to go to the northern kingdom and tell this prophecy to those, to those who are in Galus from the northern kingdom. So he's supposed to go and tell them these prophecies. And as I mentioned to you last week, he is to bring back some of the members of that, of the 10 tribes. And he does. Yirmiyahu brings back a representation of the 10 tribes, and they come back to Eretz Yisrael, and Yoshiyahu rules over them. Yoshiyahu is the first king since Shlomo HaMelech, really since Shlomo son Rechavam, to rule over the entirety of the 12 tribes. Now, it is not all of the people of the 10 tribes. As we mentioned last week, many of them stayed in Galus. We don't know why. We don't know if they were stuck there or they wanted to stay there. We don't know. But he does bring back a group of people. This will be critical later on in Yirmiyahu, when we find that the Jews are dealing with the Yovel. The Yovel is, as we know, every 50 years, Shemitah is every 7 years, and then Yovel is the 50th year, and in that year, there's all kinds of rules for that year. And the Yovel, the rule is the Yovel is only Noheg. You only have Yovel when all 12 tribes are in Israel. If you don't have all 12 tribes in Israel, you have no Yovel. Today we have no Yovel. We have Shemitah, but we have no Yovel. You need all 12 tribes in Israel for Yovel. So we're going to find later on that they're actually going to observe a Yovel. And that's going to be difficult. How could there be a Yovel since the 10 tribes are in exile? So it must be that some of them were brought back. And that's what we're going to see later on. So Yirmiyahu brings some of them back to Eretz Yisrael, and Yoshiyahu rules over over them. At what point are we talking about in the reign of Yoshiyahu? Remember that Yirmiyahu started his prophecy in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu ruled for 31 years, and Yirmiyahu's prophecy began in the 13th year of Yirmiyahu. But as we mentioned, the prophecies of Yirmiyahu are not necessarily in chronological order, and it might jump back and forth, and sometimes it's difficult to place where a particular prophecy is. Now, we know this prophecy, the one we're in the middle of now, is during the reign of Yoshiyahu, because the Pasuk told us that. In the beginning of the third chapter, in Pasuk Vav, in verse 6, we had it last week, it says, Vayomer Hashem Eli, Bimei Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Hashem spoke to me in the days of Yoshiyahu. When? I mean, from year 13 to year 31 is 18 years. When during that time? So this was in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu. We've jumped 5 years ahead in Yirmiyahu's life. And this is in the 18th year. How do we know that? Because in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu, there was an incident that dramatically affected Yoshiyahu, and by extension, dramatically affected the Jewish people. When Yoshiyahu became king, he became king over a country that was in shambles from a spiritual standpoint. It had just gone through the reigns of first Menashe and then Amon, each of whom perpetrated a lot of evil in Eretz Yisrael. And there was a lot rampant avodah zarah, there was rampant idolatry, it was a bad situation in Israel when Yoshiyahu became king. Yoshiyahu wanted to do good. He was interested in doing good. But it wasn't clear necessarily what he should do. He was not necessarily himself schooled in how best to lead the country. When Yoshiyahu became a king that was aware of what he was doing, what he wanted to make a difference, he commissioned the Kohen Gadol, whose name was Hilkiyahu, to fix the Beis HaMikdash, to go around the temple, fix any cracks in the wall, to replace pieces that needed to be replaced. He basically made a facelift for the Beis HaMikdash. And he had the Kohen Gadol go around and fix up the Beis HaMikdash. And of course, Yoshio provided the funding for that. In the process of doing so, in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu, which is 5 years after Yirmiyahu began his prophecy, in the 18th year of Yoshiyahu, they discovered a Sefer Torah. They found a Sefer Torah that had been inside one of the walls of the Beis HaMikdash. But they didn't just find the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah was open to a particular pasuk, a particular verse. It wasn't rolled totally up. It was open to a verse. The verse was, Yolech Hashem Oscha Vesmalkecha Shatasim Alecha El Ama Shalo Yadata. Hashem will take you and your king that you place over you to a nation that you don't know. You will be taken into Golos. That's a pretty frightening pasuk to be discovered in the Torah that they found in the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. The pasuk is, it's in Parshas Kisavo. I have to find it quickly over here, but it is in the Tochacha, which is not surprising. And of course, is talking about us being taken away from Eretz Yisrael and being brought into Golos. If I can find it quickly, I'll tell you where it is. Otherwise, we'll leave it for now. So that pasuk was frightening to Yoshio and to the Kohen Gadol. So Yoshio told them, "Go to the Neviah." Go to the prophetess Huldah. Huldah is one of the 8 prophetesses mentioned in Tanakh. In scripture, we know there are 55 prophets mentioned, 47 male and 8 female. In the age of prophecy, the major age of prophecy, which lasted about 1,000 years, from the giving of the Torah until the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which was in prophecy, began to peter out and eventually just stopped. During that approximate 1,000 years, the Gemara tells us there were over 1 million prophets, male and female, among the Jewish people. But we only have recorded the prophecies of 55 of them. Because, as we've said many times, Nevuah Shehutzracha LeDoros, a prophecy that is needed for all generations, is recorded. A Nevuah Shelo Hutzracha LeDoros, a prophecy that's not needed for all generations, is not recorded. There were many prophecies. Many, many, many. Some of them were relevant only to the person who heard it. Some of them were relevant to that person's family. Some of them were relevant to that person's community. But not necessarily for future generations. Everything we have in Tanakh and Scripture is for all generations, which means it speaks to us. If you see something in Tanakh and Scripture, then we know that it has to do with us, because otherwise it wouldn't be recorded. So, of the ones who are recorded, we have 47 male and 8 female. Am I mixing that up? One second. No, I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Let's rewind. 48 male and 7 female. I'm sure there are people, some of you out there who are thinking that. It's 48 male and 7 female. There are seven female prophetesses who are mentioned by name in Tanakh, in Scripture. So this is actually very important for this time of year, because perhaps the most famous of them all, or one of the most famous, is Esther. Esther is one of the seven. But the one who is likely the least famous, probably because it's rare to hear of anybody named for her for some reason, is Huldah Hanaviyah. Huldah is one of the seven. And where does she come in? She comes in right here. That Yoshio tells them to go to Huldah and ask her, what does it mean that they found the Torah open to this pasuk? I found the pasuk myself over here. I'll give you the address. It is in Perek Chavches, chapter 28, pasuk Lamed Vav, verse 36. Hashem will take all of you into Golis. So they go to Huldah. And Huldah tells them that you better shape up or you're going to go into Golis. I mean, she gives them a pretty powerful message. However, she does say that Yoshiyahu, that the calamity is not going to come in your day, because Hashem loves what you are doing, and that discovery and the words of Huldah, they propel Yoshiyahu, and by extension, the entire Jewish people, to a teshuvah, an incredible national teshuvah, which almost averts the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash. It doesn't quite make it. But the Gemara, the Pasuk says that Yoshiyahu was the greatest the king that did the greatest teshuvah. He is known as the king of teshuvah, as he brought about this incredible teshuvah to the Jewish people. So the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin asks, why did Yoshiyahu tell them to go to Huldah? Why not go to Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu was the Gadol Hadar. He was not only the prophet, the leading prophet, he was also the greatest sage of his generation, the greatest Torah scholar. So why did he send them to Huldah? Why not send them to Yirmiyahu? So the Gemara says, the Gemara is really asking a deeper question, which is, how could you send to Huldah when you don't go to the student when the Rebbe is available? You don't go to the student instead of to the Rebbe, if they're both available, and the king, Yoshiyahu, had access to Yirmiyahu whenever he wanted. He's the king. So he had access to Yirmiyahu. So why did he send to Huldah? So the Gemara says, first of all, Huldah was a relative of Yirmiyahu. So it is not a chutzpah to go to the student when the Rebbe is available, because she was a relative of Yirmiyahu's, and therefore that's not considered to be like, you know, going to another place. But the Gemara also says that they preferred to send to Huldah because they knew they were going to get it over the head. This pasuk, you're going into Golis, they knew this was going to be a pretty scathing prophecy that they were going to get. And if they're going to get hit over the head, they preferred to get it from a woman rather than from a man, because then it would likely be less scathing. And so they chose Huldah rather than Yirmiyahu. This also brings out the point we were making before, that even though it may have been the same prophecy to Yirmiyahu or to Huldah, but the personality of the Navi is going to be injected into the prophecy. And therefore, Huldah, being female, it will be a more gentle prophecy, and Yirmiyahu being male, it would be a stronger prophecy. So that was a preference to send to Huldah when they knew they were going to get hit over the head. And they were hit over the head, but it was more gentle. But the Gemara says that another reason why they sent to Huldah, not to Yirmiyahu, is Yirmiyahu wasn't there. He was absent, because he was on a mission from Hashem, going to bring back members of the 10 tribes. And that's how we know that this incident we're reading about over here, about the bringing back the 10 tribes, happened in the 18th year of Yoshio. Because that's when they found the Sefer Torah, and they sent to Huldah, and they didn't send to Yirmiyahu, because Yirmiyahu was out of town. So that's how we know it's in the 18th year. So we put that all together. Okay. So they sent this, he went and did this prophecy to go get the members of the 10 tribes to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem says, but I want you to remember your sins. Don't pretend like nothing happened. I still have to do teshuvah. But then we have this pasuk, Yudal 14, where Hashem says, I'm associated with you, and therefore I'm going to take you out. But he says, I'm going to take you out, one from a city, and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Tzion. What does it mean, one from a family, one from a city, two from a family? This is actually a well-known pasuk, well-known verse. The Gemara tells us that we have two different psukim that start the same way. This pasuk begins, Shuvu vanim shovavim, return wayward children. And then it says, I will take one from a city and two from a family. We have the same phrase, actually we have the same phrase in Yirmiyahu, but there's another one in Hosea. And in Hosea it says, Shuvu vanim shovavim, return wayward children. Erpa mishuvoseichem, I will heal all those who return from you. It doesn't say over there, it'll only be one from a city or two from a family. So the Gemara says, it depends how the tshuva happens. If the tshuva happens, me ahava umiyira, from love of Hashem or from fear of Hashem, then everybody will be saved, or many people will be saved. But if the tshuva happens through yisurin, through afflictions, if Hashem has to bring calamity and that's how the tshuva happens, then Hashem says, I'll save some of you, but not all. One from a city, two from a family. That is one way that the Gemara reads this. So that's sobering. That although there would be a teshuva, but since they are being sort of coerced into teshuva, it's through the calamity. Therefore, the salvation is not in the best way. Now, you can certainly ask on this. You can ask questions on this, particularly from the Purim story, where they were driven to teshuva through a potential calamity. And that's what happened over there. Because Haman was going to destroy us, we did teshuvah, and not only were we saved, but it was La'yehudim ha'sa'ora v'simcha v'sasa mikara. It was a huge salvation, and we got Purim out of it. So, clearly, this is not a hard and fast rule that every time teshuvah comes about through a calamity, Hashem only saves a handful of people. Clearly, that's not something that happens all the time. Perhaps that may be true at times, but not always. So then, how else can this pasuk be read? And the Gemara tells us there is another way of reading the pasuk. And the way you read it is like this. That Hashem says, V'lokachti eschem, I will take you. Echad me'ir, I will take you. One who will, in their merit, save the entire city. And shnayim mimishpacha, and two, then in their merit, they'll save the entire family. Ve'evesi eschem tzion, and I'll bring you to tzion. That Hashem says that if you do teshuvah, then I will take the merit of one person in the city, and through that person save the entire city. And the merit of two people in a family, and from that merit I will save the entire family. So it doesn't have to be that when the teshuvah comes through danger or calamity, that only a handful are saved. That could happen. But it can also happen that Hashem uses the merit of the individual or individuals to save everybody else. So it can go both ways. It can go both ways. Question?
I don't get either way, because families usually live in the same city. So if you're saving one from a city, but two from a family, and they're from the same city, and the same with, if one person's teshuva is saving the whole city, why do you need two for a family?
Okay,
okay,
good.
Unit? Good. I don't know, I'm lost.
Yeah, so the question is that if the family is in the city, you only need one to save the whole city, why do you need two for the family? And if the family is smaller than the city, why does a city need only one and a family needs two? Those are good questions. It could be that it's referring to a very large family. It could be the family scattered all over the place. It could be the family is not in the city. It's just a family living by themselves and they don't have the merit of the city to save them. And therefore they need more merit to save them because they're all by themselves. I don't know. But it's going to be something along those lines for this. But you're right. It does need a little bit of explanation why specifically one for the city, two for the family. The Gemara tells us that this pasuk, although it is referring to the 10 tribes, but it is also referring to the future. That when Hashem takes us out of the current galus, the current exile, that it will work this way. And that it will be one from a city, two from a family, and it can cut either way. It could be only a handful, God forbid, or it could be that in the merit of one, the whole city will be saved, and in the merit of two, the whole family will be saved. Of course, we are certainly hoping it will be the second with the way it will work. The Gemara tells us, in again, a sobering thought, but it's important that we hear it, and that is that in Egypt, we know that only a portion of Jews were taken out of Egypt. It's a debate over what that percentage was, but the most oft quoted number is 20%. That 4/5 of the Jews died during Makas Choshech, during the darkness, and 1/5 were saved. The Medrash says that a similar thing will happen when Mashiach comes. What's the line of demarcation? So the Medrash says that the deciding factor is who wants to go, who wants to get out of Galus, who wants to leave the exile. That unfortunately people who are very comfortable and have no interest in leaving, that's what happened in Egypt as well, which is it's shocking to think about in Egypt since they were slaves. But if they wanted to stay, then they were not saved. And the same thing is said about the current galus. And it is important that no matter how comfortable we are, that we maintain that intense desire for Mashiach to come and for us to leave this galus, to leave the exile. So as we now read on in Yirmiyahu, bear in mind that we're talking about two things at the same time. We're talking about his speech to the members of the 10 tribes, but also we're talking about us in the future. So they're both, and this is often in a Navi, that there's two meanings happening here at the same time. So Pasuk Tez Zayin, verse 16, V'hayo ki sirbu ufarisem va'aretz, and it will be when you increase and you have more children in the land, by Yamim HaHema, in those days, Nu Hashem says Hashem, Lo Yomru Od Aron Bris Hashem, they no longer will say the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem, V'lo Yale Alev, it will not go up on the heart, V'lo Yizkiru Vo, and it will not be remembered, V'lo Yifkodu, another word for remembered, it won't be remembered, V'lo Ye'asa Od, and it will not be done anymore. That's a cryptic pasuk, a cryptic verse, and it's hard to translate it. It seems that the intent over here is that Hashem will no longer be said that Hashem is represented by the Aron, by the Ark. But rather, we will fully represent Hashem. As the Pasuk says in last week's Parsha, V'shachanti b'socham, I will dwell amongst them, amongst the Jewish people, that instead of it being that, oh, that Hashem is kind of like more in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark is, and he's, no, we're going to be seen as an extension of that ark, and we'll all have that kedusha, we'll have that sanctity, that Hashem will be amongst us. And it will no longer be that that Aron, that that ark, is kind of looked at as the domain of Hashem alone. It's also referenced over here, kind of in a veiled way, the incident back in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, when they took the ark out to war when they should not have, and it was captured by the Plishtim. So that's also referenced over here, but it's difficult to fit it into the simple meaning, the simple reading. But those words, "Velo ye'ase od," will not be done anymore, seems to be a reference to that incident, that there will no longer be a need to want to take the ark out to war, because there won't be any more wars. So there will no longer be any need to even think about taking the ark out to war, which shouldn't have been done anyway. Pasuk Yizayim, verse 17. Ba'isahi, at that time, Yikru'u li Yerushalayim Kisei Hashem. They will refer to Yerushalayim as the throne of Hashem. V'nikvu'e leha kol ha'goyim l'shem Hashem li Yerushalayim. They will gather there all the nations in the name of Hashem to Yerushalayim. V'lo yelchu od acharei shirus libam hara. They, the non-Jews, will no longer go after their wayward ways of their hearts for evil. They will no longer do that. You may ask, how are all those people supposed to fit in Yerushalayim? Which is a good question. Hold that thought. Pasuk Yechez, verse 18. Bayami Mahim, in those days, Yelchu Beis Yehuda al Beis Yisrael. The people of Yehuda, the southern kingdom, will go together with Beis Yisrael, with the northern kingdom. There'll be unity. V'yavo Yachtav Me'eretz Safon. They'll come together from the northern lands. Al Ha'aretz Asher Inchalti Esavozeichem, to the land that I have given to your ancestors. V'anochi Amarti, I had said, Eich ashiseich babanim. How could I place you among the other children? This is as if Hashem is speaking to us as his favorite child. He says, I said, how could I just put you among all the other children, meaning all the nations of the world? V'etan lach eretz chemda, I gave you a desirable land, your own land. Nachalas tzvi, tzivos goyim. A nachala, an inheritance. Now the word tzvi, we know, means dear. But that's not really in context what it means over here. It means desirable. The word tzvi can also mean to be desired. A nachala, an inheritance that is desired. Tzivos goyim, that which has the multitude of nations that they desire it. I said, that would be your land. Va'omar, I said, avi tikri'i li, call me your father. Call me my father. O'me'acharai lo soshuvi and do not go away from me. Don't be wayward and go away from me. The Gemara tells us that how is it that all those people will fit into Yerushalayim and into Eretz Yisrael? Because Eretz Yisrael is called a nachalas tzvi, an Eretz tzvi, a land like a deer. I've never skinned a deer. Maybe some of you have. I've never skinned a deer in my life. I don't think I've ever seen a deer skinned in my life. I've been to a schlachthaus, a slaughterhouse, and I've seen other animals skinned, but never a deer. And apparently, when one skins a deer, the hide of the deer immediately shrinks. And when you hold the hide of the deer up to the deer, you wonder how it ever fit. It's a very tight fit to begin with, and when it's skinned, it contracts, and it does not look like it could fit over the deer. The Gemara tells us, Eretz Yisrael is like that. When we are living there and doing as we're supposed to do, the land expands. And when we are not there and not doing what we're supposed to do, God forbid, the land contracts. And there is no fear of how will we live there. I think today people wouldn't ask, where would we live? They would say, how are we going to have any infrastructure? Where's the water going to come from? Where's the food going to come from? Where's the electricity going to come from? Where's the oil going to come from? That's the kind of questions we would ask today, but it's the same question. How does the land sustain so many people? And the answer is, don't worry about it. Eretz Yisrael has that capacity to expand in all ways, and in all ways, not always, in all ways, and it will be able to accommodate all the people that are there, provided that we are serving Hashem as we should be. Another reason why it's called Eretz Tzvi, a land of the deer, is because a deer is very fast, as we know. It runs very, very quickly. And just as the deer is very quickly, the land of Eretz Yisrael, when we are there and behaving properly, it is quick to give forth its produce. That which you grow in the land will grow very quickly in a bountiful way because we are there doing the right thing, like a deer runs very quickly. And again, just as the hide of the deer, after you skin it, can't fit over the deer anymore, so too, the land of Eretz Yisrael will produce so much, there'll be no place to put it. Such bounty, there won't be enough silos, there won't be enough granaries to handle all of the produce that Eretz Yisrael will have when we are there and behaving as we should. So the concern of the infrastructure and what is needed to sustain a large population is not a concern in Eretz Yisrael, provided we're doing the right thing. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Achein. So now we go back to, this is however, we're going to make a run here for the end. We're going to make a run to the end of the chapter. Achein. However, Bagda Isha Meira'a. But the woman, meaning referring to the Jewish people, they have rebelled against her either her friend or her beloved. Kain begadetem bi beis Yisrael num Hashem. Just as a woman who has rebelled against the one that she loves, so too you have rebelled against me, Jews. You have rebelled against me, says Hashem. Kol al shifayim nishma. The sound is heard on the shifayim. Shifayim means the waterways, the places that are nice and beautiful, the parks. There's a sound, there's a voice coming from there. Bichi tachanunei b'nei Yisrael, the crying out and the supplications of the Jewish people. This is the sound of the Jews doing teshuva. Yirmiyahu here is modeling. What will it sound like when we are doing teshuva? There'll be a cry and there'll be supplications coming from the beautiful places. Ki hevu estarkam, because they've made their ways crooked. Shachachu es Hashem Elokeihem, they have forgotten Hashem their God. This is what you should do, Yirmiyahu is saying. He's now going to give us the words, give us the direction. Shuvu vanim shovavim, return wayward children. Erpa mishuvoseichem, I will heal, or I will bring back those of you who return. Hinenu asanu lach, this is what you should say, quote, you should say to Hashem, Hinenu asanu lach, here we are, we have come to you. Ki ata Hashem Elokeinu, because you are Hashem, our God. Achein lasheker migavaos hamon harim. However, it was for lies that we were on the mountaintops, on the hills, meaning that we worshipped the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry. Achein b'Hashem Elokeinu tshuas Yisrael. But we know that really it is in Hashem, our God, is the salvation of the Jewish people. And the embarrassment, the fact that we were doing sins, the embarrassment of idolatry, that consumed all of the hard work of our ancestors from our youth, all of our hard work that our ancestors put into us, making the Jewish people beautiful and wonderful, we destroyed it, we consumed it with our idolatry. Es sonam vesbikaram, es benehem, es benosehem, their sheep, their cattle, their children, their sons, their daughters, all of this, what they built for us and they put together for us in a physical manner, in a spiritual manner, it was all lost because of our sins. Nishkava bivashtenu, we lie in our shame. We're so embarrassed about our sins. Usechasenu klimasenu, and our shame covers us up. Ki l'Hashem Elokeinu chatanu, for to Hashem our God we have sinned. Anachnu v'avoseinu, us and our ancestors. Minu ureinu v'ad hayom hazeh, from our youth until this day. V'lo shamanu b'kol Hashem Elokeinu, and we have not listened to the voice of Hashem our God. This is not a ending on a negative note. This is Yirmiyahu giving us the formula of what we should say to Hashem, how we should feel about our sins. And Hashem is saying, this is going to be heard. And when we do this, we are going to be redeemed. The Jews in Shushan did this. The Jews in Shushan, when they were faced with calamity, they cried out and they davened and they did teshuva and they admitted their sins. And they said, Hashem, we're ashamed of what we did. and they cried and they asked for forgiveness. And of course, we ended up with an incredible day of celebration and happiness because of that teshuva. And Yirmiyahu here is telling us that we are going to do this very same thing before Mashiach comes, and that will bring the Mashiach b'mehera v'yomeinu speedily and in our days. I will pause for questions, but I want to wish you all a freilich and Purim, a happy Purim. It should be a Purim where we actually do learn from the people of Shushan, and we learn how to do tshuva as Yirmiyahu is instructing us here. And next year we should actually be in the Eretz Tzvi. We should be all of us in Eretz Tzvi, in the land that has no boundaries and that can sustain all of us with no troubles whatsoever. That's what we should be next year, Mitzvah Hashem, in our days. Yes. Any questions?
Did you say why we didn't know why if Yirmiyahu could bring back people from 10 tribes, right, know where they were and all that stuff, why they just trail behind and come back?
Yeah, the question is I didn't say why, because we don't know why. I don't know why. I don't think we know why, but I certainly don't know why. Why the rest of the 10 tribes didn't come back. The rest of the people. Or go back. Right. We know they're lost. We can't get them.
They were under somebody else's control.
We don't even know where they are. Yeah, so I don't know.
But for all we know, there could be somebody from each of the 10 tribes.
Yes, it's likely that there are members of the 10 tribes scattered amongst the Jewish people. I don't know if they're in Israel.
No, but might be.
Amongst the Jewish people, it is likely there is a representation of each of the tribes. That's likely.
But depending on how many they had, Rabbi, wouldn't that have gotten watered down?
It would have been watered down. But again, you're going to have somebody who's, you know, son after son after son after son. You know, that's the way it works. You're always going to have something like that. So, yeah, somewhere along the line, there'll be.
Transcript?
Yes.
The story with Huldah, is that in the Tanakh earlier?
Thank you. I should have mentioned that. The story with Huldah is found in Malachim. In the book of Kings, in Malachim Beis, it's towards the end of Malachim of Kings. That's where the story is. I should have given you the chapter and verse. I don't have it in front of me, but that's where it is.
But this isn't the temple she's famous for, is it?
No, it is over there, yeah. Over there it is.
So this is like her...
Yeah, this is the Nevuah of Huldah. It also appears in Divrei Hayamim and Chronicles, both places.
But she wasn't asked anything else that we need to...
That's the main thing that she was famous for. There may have been one other thing, but that's the main thing that she was famous for.
And do we know how the Sefer Torah got buried open?
Do we know how the Sefer Torah got buried open? That's a whole discussion of itself. We talked about it a little bit over there, but it's mysterious how that happened. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.